Okay, we're going to be in Psalm 95 this morning. Psalm 95. The title of the message this morning is God's Recipe for Worship. God's Recipe for Worship. I know my wife likes to bake, and sometimes she follows a recipe that's written. Sometimes she follows a recipe that's just in her head. She just knows. She's done it so many times, she just knows what to do. You know, just like, what's the recipe for that? Well, I've heard the girls maybe call her and say, what's the recipe for that? And it's just like, well, you just put some of that in there, and you put some of that in there, about this much of that, and it just comes out good. And but thankfully, God has given us a recipe for worship that He's given us. You know, it's just like the instructions that we get. You get them on the box, the back of the box that tells you, oh, this is how you make your biscuits, or maybe it's in your little recipe file, or maybe it's grandma's way to make this, and it's been passed down. Now, if it was my grandma's way to make it, it's just a little bit of this and a little bit of that. I don't think there were any recipe cards from my grandma. I think it was all just, you had to kind of make it wither a few times to know how it was made. But thankfully, God has given us an exact recipe for worship. He's given us His Word, which gives us a really good idea of how He wants us to worship Him. As I was thinking about Psalm 95, I was going to talk about Thanksgiving primarily, but as it does talk about Thanksgiving in the Psalm, but as I went through it, I decided it's more about worship in general, and Thanksgiving is part of that, but it's not the only aspect of worship. So we're going to be talking about worship. You know, all of our service, really from the time we pray, the reason I do announcements and stuff beforehand is because that's not really part of worship. When we pray after the announcements and that's when we kind of officially start our worship service. Now, it doesn't mean you can't be worshiping God before that. Often when the pianos are playing beforehand, I'm listening to that music and I'm already starting to worship. That's part of what that is for. As you hear those songs that are familiar, and I saw some of you singing them in your head or mouthing those words, and that's actually really probably the start of our worship service. But maybe some of you started worshiping this morning before you ever got here. Hopefully you did. Hopefully you did. Preparing your hearts to worship God this morning. I mean, worship shouldn't ever really stop. But we do have what's called our worship service in the morning. It's the time we set apart to come together as our main worship service. We have evening service. We have Wednesday night prayer time. But, you know, this is our main focus of worship throughout the week, is our morning service and when we gather together. And every aspect is meant for worship. Everything we do, from the time we pray till we close in prayer, that's all meant for worship. When we pray, it's worshiping God. When we sing, it's to God. When we give offering and the instruments are playing, it's worship. It's to God. Let me encourage you, let's strive to make especially our morning service a special time set apart for worship. Let's try not to let other things distract us from worship. Anything in our worship, and it's only, I was going to say it's only an hour and 10 minutes-ish, okay? But let's try and make that hour and 10 minutes all about worshiping God. All about worshiping God. We can get very easily distracted in our worship service. We had some, almost humorous distractions Sunday night with cell phones that just they wouldn't be stopped. You know, sometimes cell phones just, you can't stop them. You know, most of us with technology, us older people in technology, it's like, I don't know what to do. I go to my wife sometimes, honey, how do I do this? I can't figure this out. And so we had some almost humorous things on Sunday night, but distractions can easily take away our worship experience. And we should try and avoid any distractions, anything that would keep us from worshiping our God, we should really try and avoid in our services. You know, my phone, I normally don't even bring it in on Sunday morning, but it's in there, but I shut it off. Because I asked my wife to shut off last week, and she thought she did, but that thing, you know, it's like, no, I'm not shutting off. He didn't shut me off. I'm not, you know, so it didn't shut off, and then it rang during the service. I mean, we all fail at that sometimes. And so I just shut it off myself this morning. But, you know, worship is what we're talking about this morning. Let me ask you a question, though, about worship. Now, this isn't about worship. This is another question. Have any of you guys ever been kind of drug into a store by your wife or maybe somebody else that you really didn't want to be in? You know, guys, I can handle about 20 minutes in Hobby Lobby. And then after about 20 minutes, my brain is like, there's got to be something better to do with my time than Hobby Lobby. And I mean, any guys ever been there with me, you know? And it might not be Hobby Lobby. It might be some other store that you think that way. And you're like, I just can't handle Hobby Lobby that long. It's okay for 20 minutes because there are a couple of guy things that you can look at in Hobby Lobby, right? There's some signs in there that talk about trucks and things. Guys, if you ever, there's a little section kind of in the left side and center where they have signs that talk about trucks and stuff. So go over there and you can spend a few minutes enjoying those signs, and then your wife isn't as, you know, upset with you when you want to leave so quick. But you know what, wives? Have you ever been there with something your husband wanted to go do? You know, you were, your husband wanted to look at trucks or winches or fishing equipment or whatever it is that the husband likes, and the wife is like, do we have to be here? How many different fishing lures are there? I mean, how come there's 1,000 different fishing lures, and how come you can take an hour and a half looking at all those fishing lures? I want to go. There's something else I'd rather be doing. Probably you've all been there at some time in some way. Have you ever been the guy at the mall sitting on the bench, and some other guy comes and sits down on the bench over across from you? You kind of look at him, look at, what are you doing? Yeah, just sitting here waiting for my wife to get done looking at those shoes over there. But then there's another shoe store over there, and then there's another shoe store over there, so my night is gone. My night is gone, folks. We've all been there where it's like, that's not what I want to be doing. Change the circumstances, and all of us have been in that type of a circumstance, right? You might say you were there, but your heart was not in it, right? You were there, but your heart wasn't in it. There are some in any church who are like the man in the mall. My wife brought me, my mom and dad brought me, somebody brought me, but I was just sitting there like, I don't know what I'm doing here. I don't know what I'm doing here. I'm only here because I was forced into it. You can see the expression on their face. Just here. There are others who are at church because that's what I do on Sunday. I'm just here because that's what I do on Sunday. You can see it on their face. Just like the guy sitting on the mall bench, you can see it on their face. I'm just here because that's what you do on Sunday. There may be some who've fallen into a rut, and worship is not special to them anymore. You can see it on their face. You can see it on their face. In Psalm 95, the psalmist gives us God's recipe for worship. How does God expect us to worship Him? How does God expect us to worship Him? See, God gives us the recipe. He doesn't expect us to learn, well, we might learn from grandma or grandpa, but we might learn wrong from grandma and grandpa too. Because God's given us the recipe. Now look at Psalm 95. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all the gods. So the first part of his recipe for worship is that we're to sing unto the Lord with joy. We are to sing unto the Lord with joy. This is an invitation to worship or to praise the Lord. The writer of the psalm, probably David, starts out the psalm with a call for us to sing. He says, oh, come, let us sing. The call goes out to everybody that the psalmist that reads the psalm to sing. We offer that type of worship on almost every service. It's to sing to the Lord. People are more apt to sing when they're happy. Are you more apt to sing when you're happy? I'm more apt to sing when I'm happy, but singing is something that we do to worship God at any time in our life. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, singing is a normal, expected, and commanded part of worship. It's normal, it's expected, and it's commanded part of worship. Ephesians, I'm not going to turn there, but Ephesians 5:19 is in the context of being, be filled with the Spirit, it talks about in the verse 18. But then it says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So the natural thing is we are to be filled with the Spirit, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. The natural outcome of being filled with the Spirit is that you're going to want to sing praises to God. That's just part of what being filled with the Spirit will bring out in your life. Singing and making melody in your hearts. Yourselves in that verse means speaking to yourselves. Speaking is like speaking to one another, yourselves, all of us together. Spirit-filled Christians will desire to sing praises together. Spirit-filled Christians will desire to sing praises together. You know, one thing about sitting up here or standing up here during a song service is you see everybody's expression. You see everybody's expression. And guess what? I'm not trying to be mean, but some of you sing like you're eating liver. Or whatever. Some of you like liver. How many of you like liver? Yeah, there's a few odd ones in every church. Aren't there? There's a few odd people out there. All right, just take some other food that you dislike. All right? There's got to be something that some of you dislike. You take that food or some experience you dislike, and sometimes you look out there and you wonder, are people eating liver or something? Do they have indigestion? Is something wrong today? Because there's no joy. There's no joy in their singing. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, some people say, it's in the heart. Some people say, oh, see, it's just in the heart. You don't have to have it in your heart. When we read these psalms, I don't think that's what he's talking about. It is to be in the heart, but who sees the heart? God sees the heart. In other words, God knows why you're singing. He knows why you're joyful. He knows why you're making melody. And it's to come from the heart. Our worship is to come from the heart. It's not supposed to be just external. It's not supposed to be just external. For the Spirit-filled believer, singing is a normal and heartfelt way of praising and giving thanks to God. For the Spirit-filled believer, singing is a normal and a heartfelt way of praising and giving thanksgiving to God. It talks about that, praising God. Let's come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise, verse 2. Verse 1, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. When a person is Spirit-filled worship in song, may come even at the worst of times. Spirit-filled believers, it's not just when you're happy that you're going to sing or things are going your way that you're going to sing. An example of that is in Acts 16:25. Remember Paul and Silas in the prison? What were they doing? And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. They weren't singing, you know what, these guys are unbelievers. Let's keep it quiet. We don't want to offend them. No, they were singing praises out loud enough to where everybody else could hear them. And things weren't going good for them at that point. But they were still singing and praising. Singing praises is a normal part of a spirit-filled life. That type of worship is portrayed all through the Psalms. Hold your finger here and let's turn to Psalm 5. Psalm 5. Psalm 5, and let's look at verse 11 and 12. 11 and 12. Psalm 5, verses 11 and 12. This is another psalm of David to the chief musician. So they had a guy who was the chief musician who was in charge of that singing. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Now, the word shout in Psalm 5:11 is the same word translated sing in Psalm 95 in the Hebrew. It's the same word. So shout for joy, the idea of that word is not just singing, it's shouting. Part of worship is sing. In Psalm 95:1, he says, come let us sing. These are invitations to singing. There are more than 70 references to singing in the Psalms, with singing a very important part of worship in the Old Testament. Yes, it was. In fact, many of them, the Psalms were sung. The invitation to sing is for all in Psalm 5:11. How many people are called to sing? What's the third word in verse 11? All. Let all those that put their trust, have you put your trust in the Lord? Rejoice. Let them ever, you could say, shout or sing for joy. All of us are called to sing. Singing is an act of worship that all are to participate in. You know, some sing better than others, right? I mean, some of us sing better, or we could say it this way, some of us sing worse than others. I would put myself in the, some of us sing worse than others. But some people sing better. And David made preparations for the temple. Did he call the best singers or the worst singers? He called the best. He called the best. 1 Chronicles 25:7 says, so the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in song of the Lord, even all were cunning or skilled, was 288. So when they chose singers for the temple, they chose skilled people. They did. Who did Saul want? When Saul was having problems and not happy, did he want just anybody to play? Or did, when they called David to play, what did they want? Somebody skilled, right? David was a skilled player. Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Psalm 33:3 says, sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud voice. Now you might be saying, okay, you're letting me off. We do the same thing when possible. We don't call people to play a trumpet special who've never played a trumpet. You know, we just don't do that. We ask Julie to play if we're going to have somebody come and play a trumpet because she's practiced for years playing the trumpet. We ask people who've practiced their piano skills. None of us are perfect. But we ask people who practice to play the piano and the organ and those types of things. So we do that. All of our choir None of our choir are professional choir people. None of them are professional musicians. But they try and practice. Our choir's probably never going to compete with the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Probably never going to compete with them. But God has given them all a voice to sing, and their skills increase with time, and God is just as pleased with our choir singing as with a choir with great skilled voices. God is just as pleased. What's your motivation behind even being in the choir or singing special music or those things? It really should be God calls us to sing. God just doesn't ask us to sing. He calls us to sing. He commands us to sing. I've been in churches with large choirs that it's like, wow, this is just amazing. It's a blessing to hear a large choir. But if we're in a small church like ours, God is just as pleased with our small choir when we do it for the right motivation to please Him. God is pleased when you obey the command to sing in our congregational singing. God is pleased with that. When you're doing it with a heart to worship Him and a heart to please Him, God is pleased with that. God is pleased. You know, if you're not willing to sing in church, you're disobeying God's command to sing. It's not a choice. God doesn't say, if you are happy today, sing. He doesn't say, if you have a good voice, sing. We don't choose people for the choir who can't hold a note in a bucket. That's true. But even if you can't sing good, you're still commanded to sing during the congregational singing. You're still commanded to sing. God calls every believer to make a different. It is also says here in Psalm 95, O come, let us sing. It says it in Psalm 5 as well. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a what? Joyful noise. Verse 2, make a joyful noise unto Him. He does not say the joyful noise is only for gifted singers. God says we are to make a joyful noise. There's another aspect of this singing, though, we often get wrong in our worship. Notice verse 1, who are we to sing unto? We're to sing unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Acts 16:25, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang what? Praises unto God. It's very easy to sing for the benefit of others. If you do special music, it's easy to do it for others. Choir, when we're singing up here, if you're worried about what people are thinking about you and stuff, what's it really becoming about? You. What you should be thinking about, I hope God is pleased and I want to do my best so that God is pleased with what I'm doing. When you're singing in the congregation, you shouldn't be thinking about whether or not the person in front of me, if they hear my, I try to sing bass. I don't always get there all the way. In fact, I can sing alto better if I sit standing beside my wife because she's a really good alto singer. And I can sing alto really good if I sit beside her. I can just follow her. But you know what? Sometimes my mind is thought, I wonder what the person in front of me thinks about my singing. It's not about God anymore. If I think about what somebody else is thinking about, it's not about God, it's about me. And worship isn't supposed to be about other people, it's supposed to be about God. It's very easy to get caught up in the benefit of others. When we sing for the praise of men, we are wanting man to praise us, and we're taking away, we can't actually do it, but we're actually taking away glory from God and saying, give me glory. Because I deserve glory, and we don't deserve any glory. Because all our gifts are from who? Everything that we have is from God. It's not just those who are singing and playing who can misdirect worship. When we sing, it is unto the Lord. How often do we make our choice of music based upon what we like? We often base our music choices on what we like. When we choose music based upon our likes or our taste, but don't consider what God would like, is that bringing glory to God? No, we should everything that we do should be all to the glory of God. The things that we choose, the music. Now, you might listen to some fun music at home or something, or some other music that you're not intending to worship God in that. And I'm not saying you should listen to stuff that's ungodly, but maybe your intent is not at that moment to be worshiping God, but everything that we do should be to the glory of God. It should be something that we shouldn't be ashamed of. But worship music should always be unto the Lord. That means we choose our music based upon what He likes and not what we like. We must consider what God is pleased with. Let me give you an example, and this is not, some of you might get upset. I'm not trying to chide you. I'm trying to instruct. This is not for the purpose of upsetting you, but to instruct. We had, I forget how long ago, we had a nice family here, the Pantana family. And they sang some special music, and it was really nice. Our choir sang special music that day as well, and I thought it was really nice. Our choir sang, and I heard a couple of really, one of them was me, I heard a couple of really muted amens. The music that they sang, the words were all pleasing to God. The words were God-directed song. The Pantana sang, and there were many hearty amens. Let me ask you a question. Why were there more amens? Probably, and I can't tell each one of your hearts, but probably because many of you liked what you heard because of the performance, I don't want to say performance, because of the quality or the style. And you say amen louder because, oh, I like that. Why do we say amen? Because we like what we hear or because it pleases God? Maybe our choir isn't as good as somebody who's been singing for years and years, but it's not about how good it is. It's about how pleasing it is to God. And we've got to be careful because what are we amening? Their ability and how much we like it? Or are we amening because that was right and what they said brought glory to God? See, even in our own, we get this twisted. And I'm not saying I don't either. I do this. I would be more apt to amen a really good special. But that's not how we are to look at it. We're to say, does this please God? And if it is, that this one is just as pleasing and just as worthy of amen as the other one. See, we easily get the focus in the wrong place. And like I say, I'm just trying to instruct us so that we can be, now nobody wants to say amen at all. Amen. That's not my point. I'm just saying we got to think about our motivations in worship because it's all to God's glory. Whether we're singing or whatever we're doing, it's supposed to be all for Him. And it's so hard for us not to get our own thoughts. I mean, as I was preparing this the last few days, I was over and over again confessing, Lord, it's so easy to stand up there and worry about what people are thinking about me more than worrying about what you think about what I'm saying. it becomes more about me than about God. When I worry more about what you're thinking, and it's hard not to, folks, but when I worry more about what you're going to think about what I say, it becomes about me and not about God, and I'm guilty. I've sung before and wondered what people are thinking, and I'm thinking more about me than about God. I'm guilty. We can all be guilty at times of, this is a worship time for God, and we make it about us. Our only concern should be, is God pleased with what I'm doing? Is God pleased with what I'm thinking? You know, God, we know that at times God is more pleased with less than he is with more. At times God is more pleased with less than he is with more. The widow's mite. There were those who are giving great sums of money that other people would look at and say, wow, look at what they're doing. But the widow just gave her mite and God was more pleased. We have to be very careful in worship that we don't get it mixed up. Why do you say amen? Because you liked the presentation? Or should you say amen because the message was a message that glorified God? I hit this earlier, but I wasn't supposed to yet. It also says we're supposed to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We're not commanded to just make noise. Some of us might like, yeah, but you haven't heard the guy behind me. They're just making noise back there, you know. But we're not commanded to just make noise. We are to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You know, some of you right now are saying, but I don't have to. That's not me. I'm not a happy person. I don't smile. How do you tell if somebody's joyful? Their actions. What else might you say?
Facial expressions.
Facial expressions. Their countenance, right? By your countenance, Pastor Josh and I, he's slacking today. Said he's sick, but he's slacking. He didn't want to do the memory verse again, so he's like, I'm sick today. I like a school kid, you know. Young kids do that sometimes. And no, you know I'm joking. But how do we see, when we look out there in our perception of our congregation when you're singing, is it joyful? Is our perception that you are not only happy to be here, but you're happy to be here to worship your God? I mean, what is God like? Verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he's made it. And his hands formed the dry land. And guess what else? He saved you from your sin for all eternity. He loves you and died for you. And when you come to worship him, it should be with joy. The psalmist commands it all through the Old Testament. It commands it. In the New Testament, it commands it. It's not an option. When you come and you sing with no joy in your heart, you're saying, no, God, I don't. You're not worth it. If there's not joy in your heart when you sing to God, you know, there are times when you're heavy-hearted. I understand. There's times when there's a heavy burden on you. You just may have a hard time bringing joy. But if your norm is to come into service after service after service with no joy in your heart, you're saying, God, you're not worth having joy for. You're not worth being happy about. And your countenance tells the story. God commands us to sing with joy. Chapter 5, again, verse 11 says, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them shout for joy. Shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name. I'm sorry, I shouldn't be waking up the baby. I didn't think about the baby being in here. That's good. Good. Be quiet. No. Let them also love thy name and be joyful in thee. All three Psalms were commanded to have joy in worship. This is a command by God that is to shape our worship. When he commands us to have joy, it's to shape, it's to change the way we worship. The word noise means to shout. Make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. You know, it's hard to lead singing when you cannot hear anyone else singing. Do you think there's times when Pastor Josh has said, I can't hear anybody. I can't hear anybody singing. It's hard to lead songs when you can't hear anybody singing. And when it's talking about shouting and singing is the same word, how loud should your voice be when you're singing? Should you sing? Let's think of a song here. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I don't want anybody in front of me to hear me because I'm not here to worship God. I'm just here to fill a pew. Or should it be, you know, should you sing with joy in your heart to the Lord? If we did, as a church, if 80% of the people came into the service, you're never going to get 100% participation. If 80% of the people thought, I'm going to come in and sing with joy in my heart, I'm going to sing with a loud voice because the scripture commands me to shout, and it's the same word to sing. In other words, that's not being quiet. There should never be a service, unless you're only one or two people here, that the song leader wonders if anybody else is singing. Right? And there shouldn't be a service where the song leader wonders, is anybody alive out there? Is anybody happy? Is anybody here because God is a great God and he loves them and he cares for them and God has done so much for me and I just want to sing praises to his name and I'm going to let everybody else hear me. See, worship is always on God's terms. We like to make it on our terms, but worship is all about God's terms. I'm going to do this really quick. I'm going to preach the last verses really, really quick because we're almost out of time. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. What is that talking about? Worship is about humbling ourselves before God and bowing down to his desires. I don't want to sing loud. I don't want to have joy. The answer is you bow before God, and in bowing before God, you say, God, it's not about me, it's about you. It's not about what I want, it's about what you desire. So I'm going to bow down. I'm going to obey God, for he is our God. He's the one that makes the rules. And we are the people of his pasture. We're the sheep. The shepherd makes the rules. And the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, in other words, some people will not hear. Some people will not listen. They're going to say, I'm going to continue to worship the way I want to. And what if you don't listen? It's like hardening not your hearts as in the provocation. And in the day in the of temptation in the wilderness. In other words, the Jews hardened their hearts. See, this is all about worship. If they would have worshipped God correctly, if they would have obeyed and worshipped him as their creator God, as the God he deserved to have worshipped, if they would have worshipped right, they would have lived right. If we don't worship right, we're not living right. If we have no joy in our worship, we're disobeying God and we're hardening our hearts. If we come and don't worship God truly with the worship that he demands, it's like saying, no, I don't have to obey that. Harden not your hearts, like our your fathers, when verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. We know what they knew what kind of a God I was, but they didn't obey. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. To worship God correctly is to know his ways, to know what he asks for us to do. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that I should not enter, that they should not enter in my rest. God did not bless them because they did not worship him in the way he prescribed. We often think about it, no, this is just my choice. This is just who I am. And I don't really have to do that because it's just pastor up there talking about we should be joyful, but that's not how I grew up. I grew up in a church where we're all very somber. We all just kind of sit there and we don't make a lot of, you know, faces. We don't smile. But that's not what God talks about worship. God speaks of a joyful worship. People's countenances that can see that those people are worshiping God. If we don't, we're probably hardening our hearts. And God's not going to bless. Those people didn't get to go into the promised land. They didn't get the blessing. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a lot to be thankful for? When we come to worship, don't you think? That's why, you know, earlier I was talking about we come to worship, everything else has got to be set aside. All the struggles of life, all those things, just set them aside and think about, come, prepare your heart when you come in the morning and say, what are all the good things that God is doing to me? Start listening to the music that's being played. Start putting your mind into a worshipful attitude. Start thinking about the goodness of God. And so when we start singing songs, it's like, all praise to him who reigns above in majesty supreme. Oh, I love God. God is so good. And you may not have a big smile on your face, but you can tell the countenance of somebody who just loves God and wants to worship him. You can see it on their face. Do you love God? Has he done great things for you? Worship like he has. Lord, help us today. Lord, I am guilty of not giving you the worship that you desire, that you command. But there are many times that I've come before you with a pretense of worship. Lord, help me, because I fail in giving you the glory you deserve. I fail in trying to take the worship that you deserve. I fail in being joyful because I let the circumstances of life pull me down. And Lord, I think probably others fail with those things too. We don't see how good you are and how great you are. We come before your presence not to sing praises to you, but to fulfill a responsibility or to just do what we've always done. But often we come before you not with the heart of joy-filled thanksgiving. We're going to have Thanksgiving this week, Lord, and I pray that we would be thankful for all that you've done for us. I pray that even next week it would show in our worship, that we wouldn't go away from today and forget about this. That's hardening our hearts. But we would change our worship to show how good you are and how great we think you are and how much you are worthy to be praised, and that you've commanded us to sing and to sing joyfully with loud voices. Help us, Lord, to honor you and obey you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.